Colossians chapter 1. As you do that, those who stream on video, Greg Wade had called, and he actually wants all the DVDs. He wants a DVD and a CD of everything on Colossians 1:23. So he has to wait because this one's still got to get done. And we do welcome all those that come through streaming video. And is that Steve way back there in the back? I got your phone call this week. You're among 12 people I need to call back. I haven't called you back, but it's good to see you here. Yeah, he'd been watching on streaming video. He called and let us know a couple surgeries or something he's been through. So all the saints go through things, but with the streaming video, they're able to keep up and join us in the services. And now that he's feeling better, he's here. Good to see you. Colossians chapter 1, and let me just in reading, read verses 21 through 23 and then jump to 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Speaking about Christ in verse 28, it says, that's the last person talked about in verse 29, "whom," that is Christ, "we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a passage of Scripture that just shows the depth of where we can go when we study and look at your word and really want to understand the things that the apostle is communicating to us that is eternal truth that involves us, our salvation, certainly our standing, but possibly also our state. And so, Father, we pray that today's study, whether it's conclusive or not, it's not intended to be, but that it might stir our minds to think. And we thank you for the opportunity of gathering and studying your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the verses 21 and 22, you get to that verse 23, that if, and the conditional if there. And the reason we've been talking about it is that is a place in Paul's epistles that some people actually in their ignorance would think you could lose salvation when you read the rest of Colossians and you find out these people are already saved, secure in Christ, part of translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son already. Already in verse 14, redeemed, already forgiven. So it has nothing to do with losing salvation. That if goes back to one of two things. In verse 21, it talks about God's ministry in the present dispensation of grace of reconciling the world. And God will continue to do that if the people are receptive to that and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's really what I believe that passage is about. But some people take the if in verse 23 and take it back to verse 22 where it says, "to present you holy and unblameable." And now we're not talking about being saved or losing salvation. What we're talking about is the judgment seat of Christ and giving account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, whether everybody is going to be given account where they would actually be unblameable, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. It certainly is true. The reason we spent the time to study that is because it is true. We are going to all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there is a difference between our standing and our state, and we are going to give an account of our life, our service to God, not for sin, because sin was taken care of by Jesus Christ. He took the judgment of that. But there is a judgment seat of Christ that we're all going to stand at, and we looked at the verses and saw those things. So whether that's exactly what verse 23 is referring to or not, it was worth considering, especially in light of the fact that the book of Colossians, is written as a warning to the Colossians about being moved away, not being moved away. Over in chapter 2 where it warns them about not holding the head as if someone was going to spoil them of their rewards by them letting go of Christ, worshiping angels rather than understanding that everything that we have and are and the life that we have is the nourishment of Christ to us through his word. So anyhow, that judgment seat of Christ, some of the context of the book of Colossians was worth considering those things. But there was something that I kept looking at myself as I kept thinking about those different, the not so much verse 21 is pretty much settled in my mind, but that in verse 22 when it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Notice in verse 28 again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I kept noticing this presentation that Paul is talking about. In verse 28, when you look at verse 28 and 29, I remember even teaching verse by verse through Colossians and working through that, trying to figure out, is he talking about believers or lost people? And certainly when you saw every man, it showed me that Paul's ministry is to every man, lost or believers. And that might be the reason why he says, preaching whom we preach, that is, we preach Christ, warning every man. Well, that would certainly be lost men if they don't trust Christ, the consequence of that. And teaching every man. Well, that would be the believer that you would teach. But there's going to be a time of this presentation where he says that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul talking about this presentation. Well, I got looking in Paul's epistles and found out there's five times in Paul's epistles. This is two of them. In Paul's epistles that he talks about this presentation. And then there's two other passages that my mind immediately goes to. There are probably more, but these two my mind go to that are right in tune with what Paul is saying here about a presentation. And my mind then wants to think about or ask the question about what is this presentation that's going to take place. Now, before we look at the verses about the presentation, and like I say, I'm not going to try to necessarily draw a conclusion. It's just something that's said that you can see in the scriptures are going to be there, and we'll look at it together and think about what it might mean, and you decide what you believe it means. But before I present that, one of the things that, as we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, is that someone who was younger in the faith had asked the question, well, what's this thing about rewards? You know, because the person would just come in, has just gotten saved within the last year and probably the last 6 months, and then started hearing about standing at the judgment seat of Christ and got it clear in his mind. It's not for his sins and anything that he's done sinfully that he's got to give an account of. That's all been taken care of by the blood of Christ. It's been paid for. We're redeemed free from all of that. But there is a life of service. He didn't just take us home to glory as soon as we got saved. We're here, we serve him here and now, and the goal of the Christian life is in the back of your bulletin there, is have the life of Christ manifest in you. Allow him to live through you in this world. And every man's going to give an account of himself at that judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, there's reward or loss of reward. And the person asked the question, what is the reward? And the answer to that is found here in Colossians. So I want to deal with that as well. But look at first Colossians chapter 3. And again, here's one of those places that talk about reward and loss of reward. Colossians 3 verse 23. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So there's certainly a warning here in the fact that what we do, we need to do it unto the Lord, knowing that there is a reward of the inheritance. Now that reward of the inheritance, you have some idea about it because as we've been teaching Colossians 1 and we kept kind of went over a lot of verses in Colossians 1, the thing that should stand out that you see real clearly is that the purpose of the body of Christ, and this is a glorious passage in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 1, that the very purpose that God has saved us today, we're not Israel, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, but he stopped dealing with Israel to call out a Jew and Gentile, those who would believe on Jesus Christ, and when you do, you're placed into the body of Christ. And God has a purpose for the body of Christ, and it has to do with the exaltation, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in heavenly places. So if you look at, again, verse 15, it says, speaking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So you got the heaven and the earth. Everything created in either one of those places were created by Jesus Christ. And certainly the heaven is invisible to us, but the earth is visible to us. And the things created, there's not just the animals and the people and the plants, but notice the things he's talking about. He says, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why is he the head of the church, the body of Christ? That in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And when it says all things, the passage, all things that are in heaven or all things in heaven and all things that are in earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities in heaven or thrones, dominion, principalities on earth, all those, Jesus Christ is going to be head. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, so that he might be preeminent in all things. Well, God already had a plan of how Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent on the earth. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. But God formed the body of Christ so that he could exalt Jesus Christ and the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, in the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, in the heavenly places. Because just like there's rebellion against Jesus Christ here on earth, there's rebellion against Jesus Christ in heaven. Satan and his angels still occupy the heavens. And we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not until Revelation 12 that Satan and his angels are cast out and their place is no more found. But God has chose us, the body of Christ, for those heavenly places. And when you say, what are the rewards? Well, notice there's thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. There is a place in heaven, not just life in heaven, but a service in heaven that occupies different ranks of authority. And, you know, all over the earth there's different, all kinds of different places of authority, whether you're talking workplace or you're talking about government or, you know, just even in the home, there's all kinds of different places of authority, and there is going to be authority, different ranks of authority in heaven. Now, let me compare that to you by looking at the preeminence of Jesus Christ on the earth. Go to Matthew chapter 19. You'll see how this blends into the other part of our talk. Now, in the earthly ministry, Jesus Christ chose out 12 apostles who are responsible for the 12 tribes of Israel. They're Israel's apostles. They're not our apostles. And as they're following Christ on earth, it says, Peter asked the Lord a question in verse 27 of Matthew 19. He said, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here Peter is saying, okay, when this kingdom's set up, we're denying ourselves here on this earth, what do we have in the kingdom? Well, they're going to have a place of authority. You know, the whole purpose of the nation of Israel is to be a kingdom, a royal kingdom, and there to be a royal nation and a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That is, as a royal nation, they're going to rule, Israel is going to rule over all the earth, the Gentile nations. But out of the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles rule over the nation of Israel. You see the authority there? So that they have a place of governmental authority that they're going to receive in the kingdom because of their service for the Lord Jesus Christ as apostles to Israel. Now come over to Matthew chapter 25. And I remind you that if you ever just read Matthew 24, it's like a miniature book of Revelation, all in one chapter. Matthew 24 is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, so that when you pick up in Matthew 25, you have people who were looking, weren't looking for him, and the consequence at the first part of Matthew 25. So we're talking about this chapter picks up after the return of Christ. Notice in verse 14, Matthew 25, verse 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Now, in the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming is not setting up the kingdom. He's calling out his servants, going to put them in charge and equip them as well, and then he's going to send back into heaven. Then he's going to come back in the second coming. Well, that's where you pick up. So he took a far journey. Verse 16, it says, then he that had received five talents went and traded the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two talents, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I don't have to read any more because I'm not going to teach this parable here. But the point is Jesus Christ equipped the nation of Israel. They were his servants. The believing remnant received the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit. Then he's coming back. When he comes back and establishes his kingdom, what you have in Matthew 25, verses 14 all the way to verse 30, you have his judgment upon his servants, the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 31, he's going to call the nations before him, and now the Gentiles are going to be judged on whether they get to go in the kingdom or not. So that this is all happening after Jesus Christ returns, and my point to you is just like the 12 are going to sit on 12 tribes judging, sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, so others in Israel are going to receive ruling authority. When you read about that in the book of Luke, it talks about a man who was faithful with 10 talents. He's going to rule over 10 cities. The guy with 5 talents, over 5 cities. And so, but my point to you is you see that the rewards that we're talking about at the return of Jesus Christ, that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're worthy of a reward, is going to be a ruling position in the heavens. Now come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In this passage, you have to start reading at least at verse 7. Because Paul's going to make you stop and think before he makes a statement. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So this is going to have to put your thinking cap on. And then he follows it up with this statement. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And the first thing that hits me is, why in the world would Paul go back to Jesus Christ, the seed of David? Because it's the seed of David that's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom in the earth. Why would the apostle to the Gentiles tell you to remember that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David and that he was raised from the dead? It's that last part. According to my gospel. See, he was raised from the dead according to the kingdom gospel, wasn't he? The Bible said he was going to die, be buried, and rise again, but he was going to rise from the dead to sit on the throne of David on the earth in Jerusalem. And he will, in the second coming, come back and fulfill that. But Paul says, now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that makes us speaks about his kingship, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, we already saw in Colossians, it's to make Jesus Christ preeminent in the heavens. And so now you're starting to get some perception about Paul, the unique calling about the age of grace, our relation to Jesus Christ, and why God saved and formed the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ be preeminent in all things. So with that in mind, he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul's in prison. In a moment, you'll realize he's about to die. And he's out there, he's being killed, being going to be executed, for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Because he's got a Gentile calling. And the unbelieving Jews didn't like him going out preaching Christ to Gentiles. And then had him submitted to the Roman government and then go through all that. But Paul says that in this message, this gospel that he's preaching is why he's suffering bonds. But the Bible, the Word of God just keeps on going. It's not bound. Verse 10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect are those who trusted Jesus Christ. God has elected us to a place in heaven. And he's saying here that Paul says that his ministry is he endures all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That is, not only salvation, but there's a glory. We're all going to be glorified in heaven. And the glory that we're going to be raised with is an eternal glory. But when you talk about rewards, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about us being rewarded with an eternal weight of glory. There's going to be degrees of glory, degrees of reigning and resurrection. And he's already brought the fact about Jesus Christ being of the seed of David according to his gospel. And so this raising of Jesus Christ is that we might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with something, with eternal glory. And it's followed up by the statement. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now that's the gospel. That's salvation. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've died with him, you're guaranteed you're going to be raised with him. You're going to be raised. But there's more than being raised. If we suffer, now remember what Paul just said in verse 9? Wherein I suffer as a trouble, as an evildoer. He's suffering for the gospel's sake. And now he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's those rewards. The last part of that verse, if we deny him, well, the way that you can eliminate any suffering is you deny him in your life. Don't live for him, don't speak for him, don't serve him. The world will love you and you won't suffer. But if you deny him, he's going to deny you. He's not going to deny you eternal life. That's a gift. He gave you that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the guarantee of verse 11. But verse 12, he'll deny you a reigning position. You're not worthy of a reigning position with him if you haven't served him and suffered in this life. Verse 13, you talk about eternal security. If we believe not, something happens in life, you start denying the faith. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We're one with him. And he won't deny us, we're eternally saved. But then you see that thing about the rewards. Now, with that thought about rewards, right here in 2 Timothy, I want to show you some other verses. Look, first of all, is that verse over in chapter 4, in verse 6, where we read a couple weeks ago, the Apostle Paul, he knows he's about to be executed by Rome. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now, two things I want you to see in that verse. Well, it could be several things, but two. He says there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Well, that's what rulers get, right? So you can see that he has an understanding about a crown that he's going to receive. And he does talk about the righteous judge. He's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to receive that crown. But he says, the righteous judge shall give me, notice this phrase, at that day. Paul has a certain day in his mind. And that's the time that he is going to be rewarded. And not just him, all those who love the Lord's appearing. Well, if you love the Lord's appearing, you'll be serving him till he comes. And then there's a crown for you as well. So you have that expression, that reward that Paul expects to get at that day. Now that day, come back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. In verse 11, he talks about him being appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12 says, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom, quoting that instead of looking at it. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day. Paul keeps thinking about that day. He's writing his last epistle. He's about to die. And he knows that the faith that he committed into Jesus Christ and believed and stood for and taught, that he's just committed all that to Jesus Christ against that day. And that day is not just the rapture, but the judgment seat of Christ. And what we're going to eventually look at here, that there's this rapture, there's this judgment seat of Christ, and there's a presentation that takes place right in there at that judgment seat of Christ. But right now, I just wanted you to see that day. In fact, look at verse 16. His friend Onesiphorus, he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when I was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." At that day. He's got a day in mind, does he not? And even mercy of the Lord and reward of the Lord in that day. So Paul keeps talking about that day in this passage of Scripture. Put a piece of paper, your bulletin maybe, in 2 Timothy. It's actually going to be 1 Timothy. I'm going to point to you in just a moment. But I'd like you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to see what that day is. Now, the Corinthians, if you know anything about them, they weren't living a faithful Christian life. They were living a carnal life, a fleshly, earthly life. They lived a life, Paul says, like lost men. And yet when Paul writes to them, there's no doubt about their salvation, because you're not saved based on how you live. You're saved because you put your faith in the Savior who died and paid for your sins. That's what the gospel is. So when Paul writes to them, he says in verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." You're saved by grace, not by works. "That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So this day that Paul is talking about is called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, it's called waiting for his coming. So we're waiting for Jesus Christ. For us, we know he's going to come in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. So the Lord, when he comes for us, that's going to be the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, as carnal as they are going to be preserved. It says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ begins where Christ comes and we gather together unto him. It's going to continue for a space of time. That says they're going to be blameless in that day. How they're going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ, well, this is for you to just to think about as we consider other things. For right now, I just wanted you to see that day that Paul is talking about is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of his coming, and that time that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Let a man so account of us." This is what you consider the Apostle Paul to be. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." That steward has to do with the administrator of the dispensation of grace. So you're to recognize that's what Paul is. That's who Paul is. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, when Paul talks about a man be found faithful, you know, over in Timothy, this is not a passage I want you to look at, but When the church is to choose a deacon, they're to choose a man who's already proven himself that he might be found faithful. Now, that found is us examining someone and making him a deacon because he's found faithful. He's already demonstrated, he's proved himself. When Paul talks about him being a minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, and then says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Found faithful in whose eyes? Well, that's certainly the Lord. That when the Lord Jesus Christ analyzes Paul's ministry, it's required as a steward that he be found faithful. So that finding has to do with that day. And I remind you, look at chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day shall declare it. Because it shall be tried... For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there's going to, at this judgment, our works are going to be either wood, hay, and stubble, wood, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Anyhow, in that day, the fire is going to try what sort it is. Paul has an understanding about that day and the rewards that come at that day. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, for or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, and I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. After you go through the judgment seat of Christ, the things that are burned up are gone, everybody ends up with praise of God. So there's, in this day of the Lord, there's a process, but what I wanted to point out to you, his statement about, not so much about, we talked about him being judged, he's going to be judged of the Lord. It says, judge therefore, verse 5, nothing before the time. There's a time coming. When's that time coming? Until the Lord come. So when the Lord comes, then there's going to be a judgment of the Lord. And so Paul's looking and thinking about that time to come. Now I ask you to hold your place in 1 Timothy, or find 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You might have put it in 2 Timothy, but I knew you would be close this way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're looking at verse 17. It's right at the end of the chapter. Consider that statement about time. And I should have told you to hold on to Corinthians because I wasn't done there. I tried to say, but I can't remember everything. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. And now we're talking about Paul exhorting believers, but believers that have money. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Boy, that'd be a trap for anybody, wouldn't it? High-mindedness and then a trust in their riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Notice what it says. Against the time to come. That's what Paul said about the time to come. When the Lord comes, that's the time that he's going to judge. They can actually do some things now to lay up the treasure stuff in heaven. Lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Live now for eternity. And the rich people can use their money for an eternal reward. And that's gonna come in the time to come. So there is this judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's going to come. We're going to be caught up in the air. There's going to be this judgment seat of Christ. And at this judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be this presentation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is where... Oh, I want 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everything's going to be in 2 Corinthians from this point. This is where Paul, we had looked at this verse. I just want to remind you of it. Paul's been talking about his ministry, and then he says in verse 9, wherefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present, and that means here on earth, or if he dies, he's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul, he's striving, he's laboring. Now, with that striving and laboring of the Apostle Paul, he knows he's going to appear at that judgment seat of Christ. And he wants to appear acceptably at that judgment seat of Christ. He wants his works, his efforts, his service for the Lord to be acceptable to God. Not everything is going to be acceptable to God. So Paul just makes that statement so you realize, you know, Paul, he kept thinking about that day. We ought to think about that day. Now that those ideas about presentation, here's the other places where Paul talks about us being presented. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, let's start. In verse 7, I'm not going to take you through all Paul's statements. You'll see what he's doing here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this ministry and God's Spirit within us, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. God desires Christ to live through us. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I just point out to you that Paul, he has been talking about the suffering that he's gone through for the ministry's sake. So with that concept in mind, drop down to verse 12. He said, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up our Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So Paul knows that in resurrection, and that's when he comes in the air, the dead are going to be raised, those who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord. But here it's not just meet the Lord, that he shall present us with you. Paul's going to be raptured up. If we're alive, we're going to be caught up. But there's going to be not just this judgment seat of Christ, but a presentation that's going to take place. We're going to be presented. Now that's interesting. Remember I told you about the rewards? Look at verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is different degrees of glory for suffering. So Paul's talking about this. You see the judgment seat of Christ and you see this presentation that's going to happen. Not much information is given in chapter 4, but come over to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, Paul writes to the Corinthians, it says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if there cometh, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul says that he's jealous with a godly jealousy for the Corinthians. That is, not jealous for himself, he's jealous for God. That these Corinthians, after God has given them eternal life and given them his son and saved their soul, that these people would turn from that gospel message to another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Notice Paul says four things that there about himself. He says, I am jealous. Then he says, I have espoused you. Then he says that I might present you. And then he says, but I fear. Now, the jealousy is that the Corinthians weren't going to stay true to the gospel. And then he makes that statement that I have espoused you. And the question that I have when I think about I have espoused you that I might present you, is Paul just using figurative biblical language as a symbolic way of saying why he's jealous? Or is he going to be involved in this presentation? Is he implying his involvement in this presentation? And he's concerned of how these Corinthians are going to be presented, and therefore he fears that they might not be presented the way that he would want them to be presented as a chaste virgin. He said over there in 1 Corinthians, I won't go back, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when he was establishing with them his apostleship, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have I begotten you through the gospel. So Paul considers himself the father, spiritually, of the Corinthian saints because he led them to the Lord. They came to Christ by his ministry because of his apostleship. And as that, he uses this expression, and he talks about himself in the sense of a father who has espoused them to Christ. Now that espoused, I want you to realize, that's past tense. A lot of people read this passage and say, oh, see, we're going to be the bride of Christ. No, we're already joined to Christ. Paul said, I have espoused you. I have already joined you to Christ. You already belong to Christ. The thing is, are you going to be faithful or not? But the point, the espousal, the oneness, we already have this one with Christ. One with. Paul has already introduced us. When we got saved, or when the Corinthians got saved in this case, they were espoused to Christ. They were joined to Christ or placed into the body of Christ. But then it's as if Paul is saying, as a father then, concerning this chaste virgin, I'm concerned and I fear how you're going to be presented. The espousal takes place the moment you get saved, but there's presentation is when we finally go to be with the Lord. We're going to be presented to him. Between the time we've been joined to him and the time we're going to be presented to him, there are men, false apostles in this passage, that would try to draw you away from the hope of the gospel and away from Christ. And Paul is jealous that this could happen to the Corinthians. And he relates it to this way of them being presented. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But he fears. Does he fear that he might not be able to present the Corinthians as a chaste virgin to Christ? Seems to be the implication. There is in the Greek culture, not only is like the father espouses a bride to a husband, and then that's once they're joined together, they're one now. But there is also in the Greek culture a man who would be an official who would be responsible, especially like dignitaries and stuff, where his responsibility would be to train a young wife how to be a proper wife to, you know, a king, a prince. And his job would be to train that woman that way. And if that woman turns up somehow defiled, the shame is not just on the woman, the shame is on the man whose responsibility was to present that woman as a chaste bride, a chaste wife to the dignitary. And Paul's using that kind of language. He fears that these Corinthians, and they won't be presented properly. Now, interestingly enough, come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now here's something I always had in the back of my mind, and I wondered about. Again, you're going to see the same principle. Paul's actually talking about instructing husbands how to be a proper husband. And he makes an illustration. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it not? When he gave himself for the church, he died for us. He paid for our sins. And now Paul says, the husbands are to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But he adds this other part, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself. Now, in this case, it's not Paul presenting, it's the Lord Jesus Christ taking the body of Christ and presenting it to himself, that he may present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. But the point is that Jesus Christ died for us and saved us. And the passage is teaching that a husband is to love his wife. They're already married, aren't they? Husband and wife. We're already joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're not waiting someday to be joined to Jesus Christ. We're joined to him the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Once we heard the gospel message that he died for us, was buried and rose again, and trusted that as our payment of sin, we're placed into Jesus Christ. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That's already happened. We're already joined to him. But he goes on to say that verse 26, I look at that and I realize, look, watch the verse again, verse 26, that he might, see, we're already husband and wife, we're already joined as one with Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know how you were sanctified and became part of Jesus Christ? By the blood. It's by his blood we're saved. After we're saved, it's the word of God that cleanses us and becomes the means by which God works in and through us by his spirit. And so that after we're saved, Christ, Jesus Christ would sanctify us and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. If that washing of water by the word is something Jesus Christ does after we're saved, then the presentation talked about in here is only for those who are going to be presented this way if they've allowed the water of the word to cleanse their life and prepare them for proper service and presentation to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to read two passages of Scripture and we're going to be done. I'm just talking to you. They keep five times in Paul's epistles. Those other two times were in Colossians. Talks about us being presented. And every time there's an inference there that not everybody is going to be presented properly or that way. Look at this passage. Philippians chapter 3. If anything, you'll take your Christian life pretty serious, your Bible reading pretty serious, God's doctrine, the truth of God's word, pretty serious, because we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, every chapter in Thessalonians is about the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, did I say Philippians? Yes. We don't have time for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, the reason I said Philippians, that's the next one we're going to. But we're going to close with that one. And really, I'm not going to teach these. Really, I haven't taught any of them. I just read the verses to you to make you think. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "And what thanks can we render again for you, for all the joy wherein we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." That's so that Paul could perfect them. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Question to ask yourself. If the Lord doesn't teach you to increase and abound in love to the saints and to all men, will your hearts be established unblameable before God? Or will your heart condemn you before God? He's saying to the end that, and if you don't do the first part, you can't get to the end part. Now, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll close. Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God saved us, put his life in us, put his spirit in us, and now God wants to work through us his life. And that's to work out that salvation. What, the salvation inside? To make it manifest on the outside. It's God working in us. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, notice this, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Huh. Do you think the behavior of the Philippian saints is going to have an impact on Paul when there's that presentation that takes place in heaven, whether he's going to rejoice or not? Can they be murmuring and disputing and Paul still rejoice in that day of Christ over them? Or is he saying that if you do these things and work out that salvation, be obedient even in my absence, that at that day of Christ, when they're presented before Christ, that Paul can rejoice? See, there's a sense as an apostle, he sees himself responsible for the growth of the body of Christ. And he labors and strives and ministers to the body of Christ so that the body of Christ would mature and grow up and fulfill the purpose for its calling. And when it stands before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, there could be rejoicing there. But when the body of Christ lives carnally, turns away from the truth of the gospel, there is not going to be reward. And that presentation doesn't look to be so joyous. All the verses, I just followed those verses and kept looking at them for the last several weeks. Blame it on Christopher that you had to hear it today. Because they're just there. And like I said, I didn't look at those to teach you something except present those verses to you because they say what they say. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that, first of all, each person here doesn't confuse service and works to you as means of salvation. That they realize that by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Father, after we're saved, we are saved unto good works. And we are someday going to get raptured. We are someday going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there is these verses of us being presented at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we thank you that in that day and throughout that day, after that appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, then shall every man have praise of God. And Father, we will ultimately be holy without blame before you in love always. And we thank you because that's been given to us freely by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.